The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 10, text number 8. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari. Recorded on June 26th, 2010, in Wellington, New Zealand.
So, tonight we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 10, text number 8. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo Bhagavate
Aham Sarvashya Prabhavo.
Aham Sarvashya Prabhavo.
Matas Sarvam Pravartate.
Matas Sarvam Pravartate.
Iti Madhva Bhajante Mam.
Iti Madhva Bhajante Mam.
Buddha Bhava Samanvita.
Buddha Bhava Samanvita.
Aham Sarvashya Prabhavo.
Aham Sarvashya Prabhavo.
Matak sarvam pravartate. Iti madva bhajante mam. Buddha bhava samanvita. Translation and purport by the divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who perfectly know this engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. Purport. A learned scholar who has studied the Vedas perfectly and has information from authorities like Lord Chaitanya and who knows how to apply these teachings can understand that Krishna is the origin of everything in both the material and spiritual worlds, and because he knows this perfectly, he becomes firmly fixed in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord. He can never be deviated by any amount of nonsensical commentaries borrowed by the fools. All Vedic literature agrees that Krishna is the source of Brahma, Shiva, and all other demigods. In the Atharva Veda Gopala Tapani Upanishad 124, it is said, Yo Brahmanam, Yo Vedadati Parvam, Yo Vai Vedangsha Gapayatati Sma Krishna. It was Krishna who in the beginning instructed Brahma in Vedic knowledge and who disseminated the Vedic knowledge in the past. Then again in the Narayana Upanishad 1, it is stated, Atapurusho Havai Narayano Kamayata Praja Shidye Yeti. Then the personality of Godhead Narayan desired to create living entities. The Upanishad continues, Narayanad Brahma Jayate, Narayanad Prajapati Prajayate, Narayanad Indra Jayate, Narayanad Astu Vishvaso Jayante, Narayanad Ekadasha Rudra Jayante, Narayanad Vadasha Ditya. From Narayan, Brahma is born. And from Narayan, the patriarchs are also born. From Narayan, Indra is born. From Narayan, the 8 Vasus are born. From Narayan, the 11 Rudras are born. From Narayan, the 12 Adityas are born. This Narayan is an expansion of Krishna. In the same Vedas, Brahmano Devaki Putra, the son of Devaki Krishna, is the Supreme Personality. Narayana Upanishad 4, then it is said, Ekavai Narayana Asin, Na Brahma, Na Ishano Napo, Nagni Samal Nemi, Dvai Apriti, Na Nakshatrani, Na Suryaha. In the beginning of the creation, there was only the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan. There was no Brahma, no Shiva, no fire, no moon, no stars in the sky, no sun. Maha Upanishad 1, in the Maha Upanishad, it is also said that Lord Shiva was born from the forehead of the Supreme Lord. Thus the Vedas say that it is the Supreme Lord, the creator of Brahma and Shiva, who is to be worshipped. The Moksha Dharma Krishna also says prajapatim cha rudram chapyaham eva shajami vai tahi mangna vijanito mama maya vimohito. The patriarchs, Shiva and others, are created by me, though they do not know that they are created by me because they are deluded by my illusory energy. In the Varaha Purana it is also said, Narayana paro devas tasmad jatas chaturmukaha tasmad rudo bhavad deva satcha sarva gitam gataha. Narayan is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and from him Ma was born, from whom Shiva was born. Lord Krishna is the source of all generations, and he is called the most efficient cause of everything. He says, because everything is born of me, I am the original source of all. Everything is under me, no one is above me. There is no supreme controller other than Krishna. One who understands Krishna in such a way from a bona fide spiritual master with references from Vedic literature engages all his energy in Krishna consciousness and becomes a truly learned man. In comparison to him, all others who do not know Krishna properly are but fools. Only a fool would consider Krishna to be an ordinary man. A Krishna conscious person should not be bewildered by fools. He should avoid all unauthorized commentaries and interpretations on Bhagavad Gita and proceed in Krishna consciousness with determination and firmness. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupa Sagrajata Sahagana Raghunatanvita Tam Sajiva Sadaita Savaduta Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha. So, they say there is no God. But that's insanity. Why? Show me one scientist who can take something, produce something out of nothing. Is there any scientist who can do that? Have they ever done that? Take nothing and get something out of... Have they done that? Jagjivan Prabhu. Have they ever taken nothing and extracted something from nothing? They've never done. So how they can think that this vast existence in which we are situated has come out of nothing. It's crazy. It's completely crazy. You see? It's atheism is madness. There is an origin. And actually the scientists are looking for that origin. So that is the difference between the devotees and the scientists. We both agree there's an origin. The difference is we have found the origin. They haven't found it yet. So we are better scientists. We actually know what is the origin. So Krishna consciousness simply means getting back in sync or being resynchronized with one's origin, that's all. If you're out of sync with your origin, you're in an unnatural state, you see. If you're in sync or synchronized with your origin, the origin is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, you see. And if we are synchronized with our origin, then we are situated in eternity, knowledge, and bliss also. But if we're not in sync with our origin, then instead of being situated in eternity, knowledge, and bliss, then we are situated in temporality, ignorance, and the third item, misery. You see? So where would you rather be? Would you rather be in eternality, knowledge and bliss, or in temporality, misery and ignorance? We all have that choice. You want to be in sync with your origin or out of sync with your origin? It's not different. Prabhupada always used the word dovetail. That's another nice way of explaining. Okay. In carpentry, there's what's known as a dovetail joint. You can take two pieces of wood, you know, like that, you can nail them together. But a dovetail joint is when you make like saw teeth and you combine them like that. It's a much stronger joint. A dovetail joint, it's called. So we are actually meant to be dovetailed with our origin. That means tightly connected or tightly synchronized, or you could say perfectly harmonized with our origin. That is our natural position. So if we try to be something other than that natural position, it's bound to lead to so many troubles and so many difficulties. So we have a choice. No one's forcing, you see. You have a free choice. You can do what you like. You can be connected or you can be disconnected. Here we see these nice lamps here on the wall, you see. Why are they luminous at the present moment? Why are they giving off light? Because they are connected with a powerhouse, isn't it? As soon as we break that connection with the powerhouse, then they will not give off any light, you see. So, that our origin, you see, that is, Prabhupada calls it the fountain. He calls Krishna, who is the origin, the fountainhead of all energies. In other words, the ultimate power generating station behind all of existence is Krishna, you see. So, just as that light, that lamp, if it is not connected with the powerhouse, if that connection is broken by flipping the switch or cutting the wire, there is no illumination. Similarly, if our connection with the original powerhouse, that fountainhead of all energies, is cut by any situation, then we become dead, virtually dead. Of course, the soul cannot be killed, but there is virtual death. In other words, you're as good as dead when you're disconnected. The lamp is still a valid lamp. The light bulb is still a valid light bulb, you see. Just like a light bulb can be broken, and then there's nothing you can do with it except throw it away. But a light bulb which is not connected with a powerhouse is no better, in one sense, than a broken light bulb. Because neither of them give off any light. So even though we're alive, eternally living, you see, if we are disconnected, not connected with our source of existence, Krishna, we're as good as dead. But as soon as we become reconnected, then we immediately come back to life. So this Krishna consciousness process is simply a system of becoming reconnected with one's origin. Becoming reconnected with the source of one's existence. Do you want to be connected or do you want to be disconnected? That choice you have. Every one of us has that choice. Do I want to be connected or disconnected from the source of my existence? If we want to be connected, there's no difficulty because that very person who is indeed the very source of our existence gives in elaborate details here in the Bhagavad Gita exactly what we need to do to be connected, fully connected, dovetailed with Him, synchronized with Him, harmonized with Him 24 hours a day, in all times, in all places, in all circumstances. So He gives perfect knowledge. So, the arrogant fools, they say, I don't want to take help from any scripture or any guru. I just want to do it on my own. They take scripture or the spiritual master as something in between them and God. Such a foolish philosophy. I don't want a guru because then there's somebody in between me and God. I don't want to take any scripture because there's something. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous arguments. I just want to directly approach God, you see. They say that I don't want to be bamboozled or cheated by, you know, somebody telling me that I have to have a person to connect me with God. I just want to directly connect with God. All right, go ahead and directly connect. That's very good. Now really connect, you see. Don't approach God asking God to accept your philosophy. We have no objection if you want to directly approach God. That's all right. But don't approach God saying, okay, God, now you must accept my philosophy. I will surrender on my terms. Wait a minute. Surrender means on God's terms, not your terms. My dear Lord, I surrender to you, and here are the terms of my surrender. No. There's no terms. What is the term? Surrender means you take God's terms, you see. And what is God's term? Stated in the Adi Purana, you know that verse. Ye me bhakta jana parata na me bhakta state janaha. Mad bhaktananche ye bhaktas te me bhakta tamamata. Anyone know that verse? Krishna is saying, ye me bhakta jana parata, ye me bhakta, that person, that jana, who is my devotee. And what's the next line? You can probably figure this one out. It's very simple Sanskrit. Na me bhaktas. He's not my devotee. Na me bhaktas. The one who is my devotee, not my devotee. But the one who is the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So you want to be a devotee of God? We have no objection. Now find out what God wants. If you really want to be a devotee, then you take the order of God. Take it. Fully take it. And it's all right, you approach God, my dear Lord, I want to be a devotee. Okay. Now go back and become a devotee of my devotee, and then you'll be my devotee, you see. That's the Krishna's instructions. But, I don't want anybody even between me and God. No, I don't want anybody. Wait a minute, that's your term, sir. That's you thinking that you are God, actually. When you say, I will only have God consciousness if I can have direct relationship with God, that means you think you are God. You don't want to take God's terms. You're thinking you are the supreme authority. But if you're truly sincere about being the humble servant of God, you will take God's terms. God is saying you become the devotee of my day. All right, my Lord, I'm fully surrendering to you. If you want me to be the devotee of your duty, I'm prepared. You just send me that devotee and I'll surrender to him on your order, my Lord. You see. So So Krishna is saying surrender to the devotee. The devotee says surrender to Krishna. So there's perfect harmony. That's true oneness, you see. True oneness. Perfect harmony. Let's see, what's ours? This goes to what time? 8:30? So that means it's time for the questions. Any questions written down on paper? We passed them.
I think if we can give them another two or three minutes, Max. Probably if we can give them another 2 or 3 minutes, they can write a few more questions. They're still going around.
Is there only one question? Ready? There's some questions. Okay.
Is there anyone who's missed out? Someone wanted to write a question and missed out?
Okay, question number one. Anybody else? Feel free. This is very nice. Write them down like this. This is very good. When we explain to scientists that something cannot come from nothing, they say, if something cannot come from nothing, then where does Lord Krishna come from? Well, Lord Krishna must come from Lord Krishna, because he can't come out of nothing. He came out of nothing, nothing would be God. Right? So Krishna obviously can't come out of nothing. There's only one place he can come from, and that's Krishna. That means Krishna is self-manifested. You can say, well, why is he manifesting himself anyway? And what's his purpose? For his own enjoyment. Well, how did he get there? You know, how did Krishna get there? Well, he's always been there. That's just the way things are. Krishna has always been there because he didn't get there. He's always been there. I mean, it's really mind-staggering if you start to think about it. Why does Krishna exist? How did he get there? You think about those things. It blows the mind. But if you think about it, in terms of everything the acharyas have told us, then it makes perfect sense. Krishna exists for the pleasure of existing. He has no other reason. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. It's not he's here because the New Zealand government wanted him to do some farming or something like that. You know, he exists just because for the sheer pleasure of existing. And he's always been doing it. And to increase his own enjoyment, he decided to let us be a part of it. And he expanded all of us from himself. They say, when did he do that? Well, actually, he never did it at a certain time. He's eternally doing it. That's because we're eternal living entities, right? Natvevahang chatunasang natvang nami janadipa. There's never a time that I did not exist, no you nor all these kings. So Krishna is eternally emanating us. We are his creation because he's eternally emanating us. Now, one argument they do sometimes use as well, let's say, well, there's an infinite chain of causality, and you never get to the actual origin because you just keep going and going further back, you see. This was caused by this, which was caused by this, and the chain of causality goes on infinitely, and there's actually no God. It's just an infinite chain of causality. And that's one argument I've heard. But here's the counter argument. You heard of the domino theory? You have a whole row of dominoes, and then one domino falls over, and they all go down the line. They all fall. You see. So even if you had an infinite chain of dominoes, a chain of dominoes that went into infinity, it never. Still, there has to be some domino somewhere along that infinite chain that can fall down by its own power. There has to be some domino there along the chain. No, that's God, you see. And actually, the European philosophers call this the unmoved mover. They had some ideas, right? They called the unmoved mover. The domino that didn't require another domino to get it to move. It moved on its own. You see, that's good. So, this idea of an infinite chain of... If you had an infinite chain of causality, there would have to be something out there that had the power to act independently without anyone else influencing it or him or her. And so that's God. So, please elaborate on Lord Shiva's origin. Well, we just got two different versions in this purport. Did you notice that?
Yes.
Two different versions. The usual thing we hear from the Bhagavatam is he's born out of the forehead of Lord Brahma when Lord Brahma got angry. But those Kumaras said, no, we're staying Brahmachari. No way. Dark well, no way. Brahmatapasa Brahmacharina. He got so angry that Shiva came out of his forehead, you see. So, but then here it says in the top of the page, 517, it says Lord Shiva is born from the forehead of the Supreme Lord. And we know that that's not Brahma. And then halfway down the page it says, that from Narayan comes Rama, and from him comes Shiva, which we heard in the Bhagavatam. And the Brahma Purana confirms the version we've heard in the Bhagavatam. So how, you may ask, well, how is it that came from the forehead of the Supreme Lord? In the Maha Upanishad it's stated like that. So how does one deal with that? Two different versions. Well, one way to deal with it, in either version he's not the Supreme Lord. That's one way to deal with it. They both agree, the Maha Upanishad and the Varaha Purana both agree that he's not the Supreme Lord. So that's the important point. So then you could say, well, but the Vedas, they had to both be true, so somehow or other they would have to both be true, and actually they are both true. How they are both true, I cannot say at this point. But actually, they're both true. Otherwise, how could they be in the Vedas? Somehow or other, both are true. I remember when I was a young brahmachari, we read in the first canto of the Bhagavatam that the Yajurveda is the original Veda. And then we had a Back to Godhead magazine. There was a lecture by Prabhupada. He's saying that the Atharva Veda is the original Veda. So I was brand new to the movement. I was trying to figure everything out, and I'm a little perplexed to understand, you know, how you could have two different Vedas that are both the original Vedas. I was going, what's going on here? So I was trained up by Vishnujana Swami. Actually, Prabhupada told me, he said, you have been trained up under the expert guidance of His Holiness Vishnujana Swami. So I asked the Maharaj, I said, Swami, we used to call him Swami. I said, Swami, how is this? He said, they're both the original Veda. So it didn't make sense logically, did it? But it made sense spiritually that you have to have complete faith in Prabhupada. They were both Prabhupada's statement, one in his purport, the other in his lecture. So I just said, okay, that's actually the perfect answer. They're both correct. Because that's called faith in the words of the spiritual master. Isn't that what's stated in the Svetashvatara Upanishad? Yasya deve para bhaktir tata deve tata guru. Only under those who have completely unflinching faith in the words of Guru were the imports of Vedic knowledge revealed. So, okay, I'm just going to, Vishnu Jamaraj has shown me you got to have unflinching faith. Prabhupada says the Atharva Veda, he also says the Yajur Veda, they're both the original Veda, it doesn't make sense, but okay, I put my faith in him. And later on, in the Prabhupada's purport, I think it's the ninth canto, which came out later, we didn't have the whole Bhagavatam then, we only had the first canto when I joined. And then the second canto came out. But then a later purport, Prabhupada says, according to some Vaishnava authorities, the Atharva Veda is the original, and according to others, the Yajurveda is the original. So there are such situations where bona fide Vaishnava authorities, one says one thing, another says another thing. And we honor both statements. Well, which one are we going to side with them? I remember one godbrother of the GBC man, he said, we'll take the version of the Goswamis. Whichever way they go, that's the way we'll go. Whichever way the six Goswamis went, that's the way we'll go on these sort of issues. So I don't know, Prabhupada didn't say which the way the Goswamis went on this. So you can say either one and be perfectly correct. There's another one, just like Prabhupada sometimes, just like it's stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that the whole world will become Krishna conscious. The whole universe, everyone will become a devotee. The whole universe. Prabhupada predicts in his arrival prayer that everybody will be chanting Hare Krishna. And he also said it's not possible that everybody can do them. He said both things are them. So you can quote either one and be correct. I had a disagreement with this sannyasi godbrother one time. I said, yeah, we can make the whole world Krishna conscious. That is not possible. And I couldn't argue with him because I knew that both, you can say either one and be correct, so why fight over it? Because either way, my take on that is it's really up to us, Because Krishna says in chapter 3, text 21, na yad 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 acharati shreshtas tattadeve taro jayantra, sayat pramanam kurute lokas tadinavartate. Whatever a great man does, the common people follow in his footsteps. Whatever standard he sets by exemplary acts, the whole world, lokas tad anuvartate, the whole world pursues his example. Yes?
From what you are explaining, yes, if you are a devotee, you can understand it. But if you are a non-devotee, one would say that fact can be only one. When we say sugar is sweet, it can't be sour and sweet.
Yes. So, how to explain to a non-devotee? So,
not to a non-devotee, but even I'm thinking that doesn't that tell us that it is all a human creation, that some human or some superhuman created it for a purpose? Or else why would you have two different versions? Because facts can be only one.
So how there can be these... The real understanding is this. If you go to a high enough level understanding, you actually can realize how they're both true. That's really the bottom line. Right now, we're just not advanced enough to understand it, to realize it. But actually, we'll reach a level of Krishna consciousness. We'll actually see how they're both true. We have to just keep chanting, be patient. That day will come. That's a bit. But on another level, it's really up to us because it states in terms of that, whether the whole world can become Krishna conscious or not. It's up to us. If we become pure enough, we can make the whole world Krishna conscious. That's it. So are we going to do it? Are we going to flounder in lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy? Are we going to become pure devotees? That's up to us. We have the power to remain caught up in karma chakra or to become completely shuddha, uttamadhikaris. We can do them. But of course, for the mercy of the spiritual master, of course, not independently. But it's up to us. We have a choice. Whether we want to fully take the mercy of the spiritual master or just take, a certain percentage of it. We have a choice. Every one of us has that choice. How much mercy do you want? Well, 1% I think will do me fine. You see, we have a choice. So that's the way I look at it, you see. That inspires me the most, to think that we do have the power to do it. It's just a matter of, conquering the lower qualities by the divine qualities. We have the power. Prabhupada has given us. He gave so many statements like that to encourage us. He said, if you will simply read, chant, and preach as much as possible, very soon this Krishna consciousness will be the only religion in the world. He said the letter to Hrinayana Maharaj. It's in the Veda base. You can read the quote yourself. So, I think we should cash in on these kind of statements. Prabhupada said even if 1% takes it, the whole world will change. I think we should cash in on these kind of statements of Prabhupada. Get fired up, save the world. Actually, I was a 23-year-old kid, you know, I joined the Hare Krishnas to save the world, you know. And I still feel like that. I never really grew out of that. I'm happy like that. So anyway, the next question. Does he get destroyed at the time of destruction? He is the destroying deity. So when the destruction company comes in and tears down the building, the destruction company doesn't get destroyed. In fact, there's a dham outside of this material world. But there's Devi dham, which is the material world, and there's Mahesh dham, which is an abode, which is between Devi dham and Hari dham, which is the Vaikuntha realm. So Lord Shiva has a special place, which is like a border place between the material and spiritual worlds. So that place is not destroyed. How do you explain the non-devotees how chanting elevates us? Well, I compare it to an airplane. You're either above the clouds or you're under the clouds. It was actually very beautiful coming. We were coming in from Fiji, you know. You may have had the same view I did coming into Auckland from Fiji. It's so beautiful up there, a beautiful blue sky, and then you get down here, it's like, you know. So you can be under the clouds or over the clouds. Where do you want to be? What takes you beyond? You just need an airplane. That's all. You need a good airplane. So we have airplane. Mantra vimana. We have mantra airplane, you see. So if you want to get beyond the clouds of passion, ignorance, and goodness, you want to get beyond these clouds, get on the airplane. You say, well, I don't believe it really works. Well, that's like saying, well, I don't believe that airplanes, I think they're just mythological. I think the airport is just a myth. I don't believe there is really an airport here in Wellington, you know. I refuse to believe that there's such a thing as an airplane. All right, if that's your thing, okay. Stay on the ground. But if you're willing to put your faith, you know, with Air New Zealand or whatever it is, and get on that airplane, you'll experience it, you see. You go, and then you go, we break through the clouds, and you go, wow, it's a whole other world up here, you see. A whole other world, you see. So if you're willing to put your faith in the mantra airplane, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, you will actually experience how you're lifting off. Of course, if you chant but you commit namaparads and you remain caught in the namaparads, then it's like you're an endless runway. You never really get off the runway. There's no lift off. You're in the airplane, but you never lift off, you know. You go on for millions. Prabhupada said you can chant for millions of years and not become a pure devotee. It's like an endless runway. You know? Just keep going down that runway. When are we going to lift off? But if you give up the namaparads, you see, become serious, of course, the four regulated principles and then the namaparads. If you can follow that, then you'll actually experience how you're lifting off. You'll feel the buoyant, transcendental buoyancy in the name. You feel how it's elevating you to a higher plateau of consciousness. And the more you chant, the higher you go, and the higher you go, and you just keep getting higher and higher and higher. Another way of describing it is deeper. The deeper you go into the meditation, the deeper you go, the higher you fly. So the only way, it's not something you can intellectually explain. If you never experienced ice cream before in your whole life, and I tried to tell you what it's like, well, it's cold, and it's smooth, and it's sweet, and it's really creamy, and but they say, well, I don't know, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, why don't you just try it, you know? Then you'll know what it is, ice cream, you see? So you can explain to somebody intellectually what it's like to chant Hare Krishna. But until they really taste it, until they really dive into the meditation, you see, the transcendental meditation, they won't know what it is. They really won't know what it is. So the best thing you can do is to get people to chant. That's why the kirtan is very good. You get a kirtan where everybody's going deep, deep, deep. I mean, there's no limit to what can happen in a kirtan. I mean, look what happened at the original Gaurapurnima festival. You know what happened? The one that was the Janava Mata and Narottam Das Thakur organized, you know, the original Gaurapurnima festival. You know what happened? The Panchatattva had already departed for the spiritual world. But they made a special guest appearance in the middle of the kirtan. Can you imagine? In the middle of the kirtan, there was Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, Sri Adaita, Gadadhar, and Srivas singing and dancing with all the devotees. Can you imagine? There is that power in the kirtan. If you go deep enough into the kirtan, then it could happen right here in Wellington. The Panchatattva could actually appear here in this temple room, chanting and dancing with all the devotees. You see? So we just have to go deep, deep, deep into Nama Ras. You see, that ocean, the sweet nectarian ocean of Krishna's names. And there's no limit to what supernatural things can happen, how we can be transformed, our whole consciousness can be transformed. The kirtan is actually a window, just like Prabhupada said, Jai Radha Madhava is a window to the spiritual world. Can you imagine going through the window? Prabhupada, sometimes we actually go through the window and then lose external consciousness. Just imagine going through the window. The Hare Krishna mantra is a window to the spiritual world. Just imagine going through the window. There's one great devotee who used to do that. He regularly went through the window, Bibhamangala Thakur, who lived for 700 years in Vrindavan. He would actually go through the window and be in Krishna's pastime. While his body was sitting there in Vrindavan, he would actually go into the pastimes of the Lord, experience it. So there's no limit. It's just a matter of how much faith are you willing to put in the name. Is this something I got to get done? Yeah, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare, oh, I got him done, thank God. Now I can go sleep. You know, are we going to chant like that? Are we going to really take this as an opportunity to actually transcend, completely transcend this whole material world, even go beyond the planet of Brahmaji and into the spiritual, into the pastimes of Krishna? You've got the spiritual world right there in your bead bag. Are you willing to enter into it? Or do you want to stay here grounded in Wellington? We have the choice. Okay. The reason for chanting specifically minimum 16 rounds, why that number of rounds? Because we're not able to chant more, that's why. Prabhupada tried to get us to do 64. We couldn't handle it. He said, okay, 32, we couldn't handle that. All right, 16 and no less. That was Prabhupada's kindness, you see. What does Krishna say? Satatam kirtayanto mam. You should be 24 hours a day chanting. Non-stop chanting. You see, that is Krishna consciousness. 24 hours chanting. Like Hare Das Thakur, you see. Okay, now we got more questions. Alright. Bhagavad Gita chapter 2, it states, that Prabhupada in his purport mentions, because they are individual souls eternally, they are prone to be covered by illusory energy. This means whenever we get liberated, we can still be likely to fall because we... Yes. The ability to fall exists eternally. You may say, oh, come on, that's not fair. I made all this endeavor to go back to Godhead. I still have the tendency, the ability to fall down. It just doesn't seem fair. Oh, wait a minute. Try to understand that love can only exist if there's free will. I mean, what parent would think, I want my child to always be obedient throughout the whole life, so I know how I'll do it. I'll chain him to the bed. I'll keep him as a prisoner for his whole life. He has to do what I say or I won't feed him, you see. Like an animal in a cage, you see. Would a parent do that? No. Because then you can't have any loving relationship. You treat the child like an animal, a wild animal, and put him on a chain or in a cage, and you do what I say, you don't get any food. Then there would be no love. It's a horrible thing. It'd be the most horrible thing you can imagine. The relationship would be completely hatred, you see. Both ways, it'd be pure hatred. There'd be no happiness in such a relationship. So just as we raise the child, give the child our love, and then hope that and give the child the freedom to love us or not to love us in return, God does the same thing. He gives us His love, and then He gives us the ability to reciprocate or not, our choice. And if we choose to do it, oh, He feels so happy. He's so happy. And if we choose not to do it, it breaks His heart. It breaks His heart. And He does everything He can to get us without forcing. He does everything short of forcing us. Everything short of forcing us to come back. By so many ways, you know. So many techniques. He personally comes. He sends great devotees. He appears in the form of the name. He does all these amazing pastimes just to attract us to come back. And that's actually the reason the pastime, He came to do all these pastimes here in Vrindavan, to attract us. I had an experience one time. We were in the airport in Houston, Texas. And you know, there you are in cowboy land, you know, Texas. And all of a sudden, it was really strange. We heard this music, Hawaiian music, you know, da-da. Some ukuleles were strumming along, you know. It's kind of like when you land in Fiji, it was that kind of a sound, you know. Da, but it was the Hawaiian style, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, da-da. And there's all these girls in grass skirts doing the hula dance right in the middle of the airport. What's going on here? And I looked up and said, Hawaiian Airlines. Then I understood what was going on. It was a promotion, you know. Here's a special, we're having a special on Hawaiian Airlines right now. And here we're advertising it. We flew in all the guys with the ukuleles. They have the flower garlands. Of course, they call them leis there. But they had the flower garlands and the grass skirts. And they were, you know, it was a whole scene right in the middle of the airport. So everybody goes, wow, I'm going to go to Hawaii, you see. So Krishna is... He's showing us all these amazing pastimes. He brings in, you know, He personally comes, He brings in all of His top level associates for a big, amazing display of His pastimes right here on this planet, so we can go, wow, that's amazing. There's nothing like this anywhere in the world that I've experienced anywhere. These pastimes of Krishna are so amazing. I just want to get more of this nectar, you see. There's no movie Hollywood ever or Bollywood ever produced that comes anywhere close to this kind of, you know, amazing, you know, pastime. I really think the Bollywood and Hollywood should cash in on this, you know. They should take it. Authentically present the Bhagavatam in the cinema, in the Mahabharata, the Ramayana. They would make millions and billions of dollars, and they should do it under the direction of, you know, qualified ISKCON devotees who can guide them properly. So it's completely Shastric. And the whole world can be changed. If the movie producers would just take up the Vedic, you know, the pastimes from the Vedas, the whole world will become transformed. So anyway, next question. What should a person aspiring for a spiritual master and who is a disciple of the master but yet an initiated do if he or she is not 100% convinced to take him but loves Krishna? Well, if you love Krishna, what does love mean? Does love mean just a sentiment, I love you, but I don't want to do what you say? Is that love? No. That's sentiment. If you truly love Krishna, that means you want to do everything to please Krishna. Even if it doesn't please you to take a spiritual master. Wow, I don't want to have a guru because then I have somebody watching over me and telling me what to do and what not to do. It'd be too heavy. But wait a minute, do you really love Krishna, or are you just trying to use Krishna for your sense enjoyment? Mm-hmm. Think about it. If you really love Krishna, then you want to do whatever Krishna wants you to do. Then that's true love, you see. That's true love. So Krishna, what does Krishna say? Tadvidhi panipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam ganena tatvadarshinaha. Well, I may not want to take a guru, but Krishna wants me to, so I'll do it. Simple thing. Okay. The devotee of my devotee is my real devotee. How does this apply to Arjuna? Actually, Krishna told this to Arjuna. That verse, Yeme Bhakta Jana Parata, he told this to Arjuna. So this was a direct instruction to Arjuna. So you could say, well, is Krishna telling Arjuna that you're not my devotee? Is that the point that Krishna is making when he tells Arjuna this? It's an interesting question. I never thought of it, this question before. I would suggest that whoever asks this question, get a copy of the Adi Purana and see the verses that surround it. But of course it doesn't apply to Arjuna. Because actually Arjuna is a devotee of the devotee. How much devotee he was to Yudhisthira? He was completely dedicated to Yudhisthira. And his other, but especially to Yudhisthira. He was totally sold out to Yudhisthira. Bhima also, he wanted to kill those rascals, but because Yudhisthira said no, he didn't do it. He checked himself. So actually Arjuna is the devotee of the devotee. That's a fact. Okay, the time has probably run out, and the questions have run out, so that means it's time to stop. But always remain enthusiastic to consider these points we've discussed tonight. Always remain enthusiastic to meditate, act upon, and to share this incredible nectar which has come by the mercy of His Divine Grace. Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Pari Vrajakacharja Astatarasadashi Shimarisi Bhaktivedanta Tri Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, the most powerful enlightened acharya in the history of the world. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Bhagavad Gita Rajavidya ki jai.
Ki jai.